Good evening, everyone. Find a Bible, please, and it's Acts 16 that I'm going to start from. Need you to read with me in Acts chapter 16. I'm going to start down in verse 6, actually. Maybe some passages that aren't that famous and that aren't maybe that well-known, some travel notes, but I want to build on some things that are said here. So if you'll be turning to Acts 16, 6, we'll get ready to go and understand some things from the Word of God as we think about the help that comes from God. I'm just really glad to see you this evening. I'm not unaware by any means at all that on a Saturday evening there's an awful lot of other things you could be doing. Good things, things that would be enjoyable or recreational and righteous things, and you've chosen instead of all those other things to come and to be here with God's people and to consider the Word of the Lord. Just appreciate that very, very much. I hope that you've had a good day today. I had a good day today. Got some important things done. I hope that your day's been productive and that we can cap that day with some good Bible study. It is in Acts 16, please, and verse 6 that I'm going to start that Bible study. Acts 16, 6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come up to Asia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. I told you last night, as you look at a roadmap for the meeting, that what I want us to consider and think about this evening is what we do when our life doesn't go as it was planned. We didn't get what we wanted. Things didn't happen the way we expected them to. I think that's going on in Acts 16, don't you? We want to go there. And God said, no, you can't go there. Maybe to update that idea a little bit, let me introduce you to this fellow right here. This fellow, his name is Andrew. He grew up in London. As a result, even though he has American parents, he grew up with a deep love of what is known as European football. Do you know what that is? That's what we call soccer. And in fact, in a number of interviews, Andrew has actually said that if he had his first choice, what he would love to do more than anything is play European soccer. He wishes he could play at the professional levels in Europe. Unfortunately, Andrew is 6'4 and 240 pounds. He's not suited, built at all, to play European soccer. What he is suited to do is to play American football. He is the quarterback. Andrew Luck is the quarterback for the Indianapolis Colts. He is an elite quarterback, and he is compensated at an elite level. But it is kind of interesting to think of a fella playing in the NFL, making Pro Bowls and going to the playoffs, and if you ask him, he'd say, you know, that's really kind of my second choice. I really wanted to do this other thing, but I couldn't do that, so I had to play in the NFL. I think everybody at some point ends up with some kind of second choice, don't we? Maybe that's as simple as being online and we're going to order a sweater and it says choose your color that you want and you pick red. And then it says if we're out of red, what could we send you? And you're like, oh, whatever, blue. And then you get this box a couple of days later and you're excited to open your red sweater and there is a blue sweater. You got your second choice. Of course, though, sometimes it's not as trivial as sweaters. And it doesn't work out as well as being paid millions of dollars to snap the football in the NFL. Sometimes a second choice means we chose to have a good marriage and we ended up being divorced. We chose to have a successful business. We find ourselves standing in the middle of an auction as the pieces of it are sold off because it failed and we filed for bankruptcy. Our choice would be to have healthy children without any difficulties of any sort, and we find ourselves instead with kids with special challenges and needs. Maybe we were hoping our kids would grow up to marry a Christian and we would have a home united in Christ and we'd worship the Lord together, and instead one of our kids married a non-Christian, and now there's tension and strife and trouble. Life is often filled with second choices. What do you do then? What do you do when you find that your life didn't come out the way you planned for it to? What we need to do in that situation is seek the help that comes from God. We need God to assist us when we find ourselves trying to go to Messiah and it doesn't work out. By the way, Paul's not the only one gets a second choice, is he? Jacob wanted Rachel. He got Leah. Joseph wanted to be the son of a rich farmer. He ended up a slave in Egypt. I suspect from Peter's background, he would have been much more comfortable preaching to Jews. He had to carry the gospel to Gentiles. Lots of people in the Bible find that their life takes a bend. It gets twisted. It doesn't go the way we want. What are you going to do then? Far too many disciples bleed to death outside the gates of Bithynia. They're hemorrhaging inside, wounded in their spirit. They are unable to go on. This evening, I want to talk with you about life in Troas. I want to talk with you about what Paul learned here, living with second choices, that we can learn to do that, that we can accept second choices, that we can glorify God doing so. Now, let me just say here, I'm using that term second choices pretty advisedly. I understand that some of the things that I'm calling second choices this evening aren't a choice at all. It got imposed on you. Someone did a bad thing to you, or life just turned out that way and it was not any of your choices. But I'm going to use that as a catch-all term for what we do when we didn't get what we really wanted. We end up, if you will, with a second choice. This matters because sometimes disciples get stuck when they get a second choice, and they can end up losing their soul because they start sinning to get their first choice, or because they get discouraged and downtrodden and depressed in their spirituality, or because they get angry at God and they shake their fist at the Lord and say, "You let me down and I'm not going to serve you anymore." It happens, doesn't it? Because we don't know what to do when we have to live with a second choice. But second choices are a reality for all of us. And God provides the help we need through His Word. We can learn what we must be in character and in spirit so that when everything doesn't come up roses, we can still settle for dandelions. And that's what I'm going to talk with you about this evening. I have four principles from the Word of God that will help us learn to live with those second choices. That begins, principle number one, with an understanding that we can only act on what we can control. When people find out that I'm from Dallas, Texas, pretty quickly the sports fans start asking about the Dallas Cowboys. Are you a Cowboys fan? And of course I'm a Cowboys fan. I'm a Christian. And so then as soon as I say something like that, then I start getting all this ribbing about how terrible the Cowboys are and how long it's been since they won anything and on and on and on, all of which I'm very aware of, thank you. And the trouble with that, of course, is that we have a meddling owner who's a phenomenal businessman and can make money doing anything but doesn't know anything about football, but he persists in trying to run the football side of the business. And Jerry Jones is running the Cowboys into the ground. And you know what I can do about that? Nothing. Not one thing. Jerry doesn't consult with me and he won't take my calls. And that's not the only thing like that. What about the mess in the Mideast? You know, I'd really like to go to Israel, wouldn't you? And I'd plan to go as soon as they quit shooting at each other over there. But I can't seem to get them to stop doing that. The White House did not call me this week and say, "Hey, we're going to fly you up to Washington, D.C., get your ideas on how to mediate all of that and get it all." Nobody's interested in what I think about that. What about the weather? Calvin Coolidge said, "Everybody complains about the weather, but nobody does anything about it." It's a good illustration, isn't it? There are things we can't control. Too often, though, if we don't get our first choice, if we're stuck with our second choice, we fight it. We won't accept it. We act as if we can fix and change and solve anything. We are going to get what we want no matter what. What we need to do is we need to learn from Joseph. Look at Genesis 39 with me in your Bible. In Genesis 39, I mentioned Joseph a minute ago as an example of somebody who had a second choice. He gets sold into slavery. There's nothing right about that. what his brothers did to him was terrible and awful and wrong, and he couldn't control it. So Genesis 39 tells us that what Joseph did is he just got right busy and did the best he could where he was. Genesis 39 verse 1, please. Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord is with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Joseph found favor in his sight. He attended him. He made him overseer of his house, put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and the field. I do think without any doubt the emphasis there is upon God using Joseph. But God is using Joseph doing what? Joseph's working hard. Joseph is a faithful slave. Think about the reversal that has happened here. The one who was the heir apparent of all of his father's fortune. Now he is a lowly slave, and he works hard at it. In fact, if you're thinking, maybe Genesis 39 is the place to go when you think, you know, it just can't get any worse, Joseph. Just hang in there. It does get worse. The next thing you know, not only is he a slave, he's a slave in the dungeon. In Genesis 39, at the end of the chapter, in verse 20, he gets put in prison. And you know what he does there? That's beyond his control. That's not his fault. He did what was right. He's still in prison. Verse 21, the Lord is with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Why did the Lord do that? Verse 22, the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prisoner paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed because Joseph was working. Joseph didn't sit down and have a pity party for Joseph. By the way, what's in the middle of that chapter? Joseph didn't try to sin his way into better circumstances. You remember the story with Potiphar's wife? Joseph did the best he could where he was. I need to be like Joseph. I need to control what I can control and accept what I cannot control. Can I put two things on that not control list? Look over in Philippians with me, please. Look at Philippians 3. In Philippians 3 and verse 12, Paul mentions there for us, in Philippians 3 and verse 12, he says there, Philippians 3 verse 12, not that I've already obtained, Philippians 3 and 12, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So brothers, verse 13, Philippians 3, 13, I don't consider that I made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. On your don't control list, please put the past. Can't do anything about it. It's all done. It's all past. You'll have to let that go. You can't let what's happened in the past control you or define you. You know what else you need to put on that list of things you can't control? That's James 4. In James chapter 4 and verse 13, James talks about the future. Can't control the past. Can't control the future. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come on now, James 4, 13. You who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town, we'll spend a year there, we'll make a profit. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. I can't fix the past. I can't control the future. What I need to do is do in the now. Fighting against what I cannot control is foolish. When it's beyond our control, what do we need to do? Humbly acknowledge that. Can I put some teeth in this? Let's just get application here. If I'm trying to teach somebody the gospel and they refuse the gospel, they won't listen, they don't want to talk about spiritual things, they're not interested, you know what I need to do about that? I need to move on to somebody else. I can't control them. I can't make them obey the gospel. I can't make them see the truth. If they don't want it, guess what? They're not gonna get it. I can't control that. Or Maybe you're here this evening and you thought you were going to be happily married. And now you find yourself divorced. Your spouse has left you. And every effort at reconciliation has failed. At some point, I'm going to need to accept my new status in life. Because I can't change it and I can't control it. Maybe the passage I'm looking for here is Romans 12. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, it is remarkable when you begin to think in these terms how often the Bible advises us precisely in this direction. In Proverbs 12, look, Proverbs, how about Romans 12? In Romans 12 and verse 18, Paul says there, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. For some of you this evening, this is exactly the help that comes from God that you need. This is the word from the Scriptures that will help you. Maybe you didn't want to be widowed. Maybe you don't want to have a chronic illness. Maybe you didn't want to be unemployed. You can't let what you can't control run your life. Let's get on with what we can do, what we can control. The thing that happened to us, what others inflicted on us, what was so unfair, so unexpected, that can become a crutch. And we can end up using it as an excuse if we're not careful. Let's do better than that. Let's go on from what we can't control and do with what we can. Remember what the wise man said in Ecclesiastes? There are some things that are crooked and they can't be made straight. If you can't control it, let that go. And that means, secondly, we need to be careful that we don't allow that first choice in some way to become an idol. You ever been in the store? Don't you love it when they do this to you at Walmart? They straitjacket you into those cattle stalls, and there's just rows and rows of candy and toys of every kind, and always, where am I? I'm directly behind a three-year-old. And mom says, no, you're not having all of this sugar. And then the child unleashes the nuclear option. The child throws a temper tantrum. You know about this? Child is saying, I want my first choice, and I won't live with a second choice. Give me what I want, or I'm going to make you pay. I should tell you here, parenting tip, that when I was a small boy, my parents always responded to temper tantrums in our family by giving us exactly what we needed. Do you understand the difference in wanting and needing? All of the kids in our family threw exactly one temper tantrum. Mom and Dad didn't put up with that for just even a moment. However, God doesn't spank His children, does He? And sometimes that does mean when we don't get what we want, we kind of throw a spiritual temper tantrum. Ever seen that in action? Look in Genesis chapter 14 with me. In Genesis chapter 14, I'm sorry, Genesis 16 is where I need to be. Here's a woman who's so intent on her first choice, she is going to get it no matter what. Sarah wants a child so much, it becomes so important to her, she does all kinds of unthinkable things to get that child. I'm reading in Genesis 16, verse 1, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. She didn't know that, by the way. That's not so. Go into my own servant then. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. And so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. By the way, that story is told in strikingly similar terms to the story of Adam and Eve, that Eve gave to her husband and he listened to her voice, because Moses is telling us that Abram is making the same mistake Adam did as Eve is making the same mistake that Hagar's making. So Sarah said, verse 4, he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw she'd conceived, she looked with contempt upon her mistress. This was wrong. It was not right. It could not be right. She coerces her husband into doing this wrong thing. It violates their marriage covenant. It does their marriage no good at all. And please don't say, but God promised them a child. Absolutely, He promised them a child. But a child that would come to Abram and Sarah's marriage, not to some strange third party by a woman determined to have what she wants when she wants it. And I need to fit this principle in here, because as sure as I say, control what you need to control and let the rest go, just work on what you can work on. Somebody's going to say, I didn't get my first choice. Act on what I can control. Well, I'll tell you what I can control. I can control getting my first choice. And I'm going to get busy getting what I want, no matter what it takes. But if what we're doing is wrong, if what we're doing is questionable, if what we're doing compromises our influence and our integrity, it hurts our spirituality, it damages our family, we need to stop. We need to ask ourselves, am I obsessing upon this? Is this becoming an idol in my heart? Sometimes people will use that expression, you know, I'd just do anything to. And usually that's a figure of speech. But when that starts coming true, and we really do mean, I'd do just most anything, including sin, it's time for some self-examination. In Colossians 3, let's plug that in. In Colossians 3 and verse 5, the Bible has a word for this attitude. In Colossians 3 and 5, there Paul says, in Colossians 3 and 5, we need to put to death, Colossians 3, 5, we need to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in us, sexual immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and covetousness. Covetousness. What is covetousness? Covetousness is wanting something so bad, we'll do anything to get it, even do wrong. Look what Paul says covetousness is. Did you see the end of that verse? You need to put to death covetousness, which is idolatry. I can't let my first choice rule my heart and life so that I am serving and bowing down to it the rightful place that only the Lord should have. When we don't get what we want, when life doesn't go the way we wanted it to do, what do we need to do? Instead of throwing a tantrum about that, what we ought to do is do like John Mark. Remember in Acts 15? In Acts the 15th chapter, there's this wonderful account of what we call the Jerusalem Conference. And at the end of Acts chapter 15, at the end of that conference, Paul says to Barnabas, let's go tell churches about the freedom in Christ that this Bible study has led us to know better. And in fact, Acts 15:36, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we have proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. And Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so they separated from each other. If you could paint a picture of Acts 15:38, what would John Mark look like? A little red-faced, a little embarrassed. Made some kind of mistake on that first missionary journey. We don't know everything about that. But it was a serious enough mistake that Paul said, not him, no way, no how. That's hard. And I'm sure that John Mark's first choice was what? Travel with Paul, preach the gospel with Paul, maybe redeem himself a little bit and show I'm not a terrible servant of the Lord. I can do this. I want to do this. Give me a chance. Paul says, no. That's rough. Verse 39 ends. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. I love that. What John Mark did is he said, that's not my first choice, but with my second choice, I'm going to serve the Lord anyway. I'm going to allow God to use my second choice. You know the end of the John Mark story. At the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, he talks about John Mark and how useful he is, because instead of whining and crying, John Mark served God. In fact, maybe it's Philippians chapter 1 that gives us the best glimpse of that attitude in Paul's own life. In Philippians chapter 1, these are very famous verses. But I wonder sometimes if we really have tuned in to what's happening in Philippians 1. I'm reading there, of course, in verse 19. In Philippians 1, verse 19, I know, Paul says, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. You may think I read this text because the two choices here are to go and serve the Philippian brethren or to go and be with the Lord. And Paul's struggling, which is his first choice and which is his second choice. But actually, that's not really what's going on here. Can you look at verse 19? Deliverance. I'm in jail and I want out. My first choice is to be out of prison, so that I can go and serve you and preach the gospel in places where the gospel's never been preached. I want out. That's Paul's first choice. All the stuff that he says after that is about how to work with that, how to live with the second choice. But this is not a blue ribbon situation in any circumstance. It's all second place for Paul. But Paul says, even here in this circumstance, I'm glorifying God. That's what I'm going to do. Unfortunately, too many people never think along those lines. When things are going well, they're busy patting themselves on the back because look how good I'm doing. And then when things crater out, they're so busy piecing it back together that they don't even think about the Lord. At no time are they concerned about what does God want me to do in this situation. Brethren, can I say to you, living like that is not the life of a disciple. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a relationship with the Lord. What does that mean? Sometimes that becomes almost religious jargon. Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Do you know Jesus? And of course, we all know to bob our head in the official bobble-headed sort of way. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Do we really know what we're talking about? What's it mean to be in a relationship? I'm in a relationship with my wife, Dina. That means what? That means I care about her. I love her. I am interested in what she is interested in. I want to do to please her. Brethren, it is no different with our relationship with the Lord, which is one of the reasons why marriage is used as an image of our relationship with Christ in Ephesians 5. What does it mean to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ? We care about Jesus. We love Jesus. We are interested in what Jesus is interested in. We seek to please Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. It's not about going to a building three times a week and then we can go back to our regular life and do what we want to do. I don't visit with my wife three times a week and the rest of the time I live like I want to live. That's not marriage. And visiting here three times a week, bonus point, Saturday night, that's not Christianity. Christianity is lived when all the time we're thinking like Paul's thinking here. I want to glorify God. I want to bring honor to Him. What would cause God to be pleased here? What's God looking for in this situation? What can I do to serve the Lord? That's what we're talking about. And that's the principle that God is sharing with us here through the life of this apostle. I need to serve the Lord. I need to bring honor and glory to Him. I need to let my light shine. What did Jesus say? So that people will see my good works and do what? Pat me on the back? No, no, no. So they will glorify your Father in heaven, Matthew 5 and 16. What's amazing is God is so good at positioning and placing us in exactly the right spot to do that. Too often, though, we're just mad about it, because we didn't want to be there, we don't like being there, and we're sure not going to thank God and glorify God while we are there. But if we catch our breath for a moment, if we do like Paul did, we'd find a way to glorify the Lord. Sometimes, yes, God blesses us from above with exactly what we wanted, what we thought we needed. That happens. But isn't it true that lots of times in a second choice, we are made to kind of stop and tap the brakes, and our vision is directed upward. And we begin to say, Lord, what am I going to do here? And we do begin to think about, how am I glorifying the Lord now? Aren't you glad that Paul didn't just sit down and quit outside of Bithynia? He went on to Troas, and from Troas to Philippi, all kinds of great things happened there. What second choice are you stuck with? Well, when are you going to glorify God where you are? 5 years ago, my wife was diagnosed with breast cancer. And it was terrifying and scary and awful. Now, she is fine now. Completely cancer-free. All of our scans are good. Don't want you to worry about Nina. But I'll tell you this, cancer wasn't our second choice. Cancer wasn't on any of our choice lists. But I'm awed and amazed at the way my wife is the first when someone else receives that terrible diagnosis to be there, to hold a hand, to pray with a woman, to encourage, to help, to talk with her about what's going to happen and that you can get through it. And look at me, I got through it. Even though that's painful for Dina to remember. That was a very much second choice situation that she's using now to glorify the Lord. Some of you here have a child that's away from God in the far country like the prodigal son. Well, when another parent's child leaves the Lord, you know that pain. You know that burden. You can go and serve and minister like nobody else can. Can't you? If you've known tragedy, if you've known disappointment, let those things equip you to assist and serve others, determined to glorify the Lord, even in a second choice. Which means that in that second choice, we learn that we need to lean upon the Lord. In some ways, I really feel sorry for people who get everything they want all the time that they ever want it. In some ways, they end up proud and arrogant. They seem to assume that because somehow they're such an amazing Christian that they're just blessed and never have any trouble. And that just leads to all kinds of self-righteousness and usually Phariseeism of every kind. And at about the time they get really high up on their horse, of course, things fall apart and then they're locked for a loop and they have no idea what to do because it's never happened to them before. When life is delivered to you in a complete neat package at every time, all the time, it's very difficult to accept the reality when it all unravels. But when you've had to take some second choices, you begin to learn to lean upon the Lord and not yourself. And maybe in many ways this is the ultimate point in this lesson because what's really our first choice? Our first choice goes all the way back to the garden. I don't want to lean upon the Lord. I don't want to be dependent of God. I want to be independent of the Lord. I want to be completely self-contained. I want to do what I want to do. Isn't the original temptation, you will be as God? We'd like that. Able to live like I want, able to do what I want, please myself, make my way without any need to depend upon the Lord at all. Second choices stop that foolishness, but it's a struggle. It's a struggle to learn to lean upon the Lord. Maybe in some ways that's the crucial part that God is trying to develop in our hearts. Think with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's see what Paul says about this idea in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. In 2 Corinthians, Paul discusses here some of the incredible first choice things that had happened to him. But as a result of that, a second choice circumstance occurred in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. To keep me, Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insult, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God could have given Paul his first choice. No problem, no difficulty. Nothing is too hard for God. And he didn't do it. God deliberately did not do it. He makes no secret of why. He wanted Paul to learn to trust and to need and to depend upon him. This preaches easily, but it's awfully hard to do. To begin with, that's going to mean that we'll have to admit we can't. There are some things beyond our grasp, some circumstances we cannot control, some things that we cannot fix. Maybe women don't have a problem with that. I don't know. I suspect they do as well as men, but I know for sure about us guys. We don't ever want to admit weakness. We don't ever want to say we can't. We are masters of saying, no thanks, don't need any help. I got it. I'm all right. I'm fine. I can do this myself. And we're very good at saying that to God. And of course, maybe the other reason why this is so difficult is because it means that we're going to have to accept the will of God. We're going to have to accept what God has chosen in this matter. And can we admit sometimes that's a little scary? Because sometimes God's will and my will are not the same. It's so easy to say, God is in control, and let go and let God. But the truth of the matter is, it just might work out so that the God who's in control doesn't use his mighty power to do my will. Gasp! He might instead expect me to do his will. What a concept. I hate it when someone says prayer doesn't work. You know what that means. That means they think of prayer as this wish list occasion where they write out what they want the magic genie in the bottle to give them, and they hand it over to God and say, chop, chop, you get on this right away. And God, for some reason, didn't do what they wanted him to do. We have failed. We have failed to perceive our needs. We have failed to perceive the gap in our will and the will of God. And too often we have tried to make God into our personal butler who will fetch and carry for us. Paul learned it's about doing the Lord's will, not about bending God down to do my will. And that's a hard lesson for us. Nobody's a fan of second choices. I knew a young preacher. He was in an internship program, and it was time for him to leave the internship. So he went and he tried out with some brethren, small church, small country church. All the way home, he and his wife talked about the work there and whether they really even wanted to go there and what they'd do when they were there and how they'd try to get that work to get on its feet a little better and get going and so forth and so on and what they're going to do about all of that. And sure enough, the brethren called the next week and told him they didn't want him. They did not want him. They wanted someone older. And so now it was time for him to exit the internship program, and he literally had no place to go. It was very difficult for that young man. I know. I was that young man. And I realized then that I couldn't make it happen, that this was all beyond my control. And all that praying about, God, we'll go wherever you want us to go, that was really gonna happen. That wasn't just religious language for now I'll pick and choose from a half dozen offers and go to the place that I like. I had to trust the Lord, and I had to acknowledge humbly my absolute dependence upon Him. had to learn to lean upon the Lord, because I certainly could not lean upon myself. Isn't that what we all want? To be drawn closer to God. Search your life. Won't you admit, can't you see, most of the time it's the second choices where we deepen our relationship with God. Second choices give us the chance to learn who the Father is. They help us learn to wait upon Him, to see how much He loves us. And that so many times, He knows best and has something better waiting even for us. I cannot tell you this evening that if you employ these four principles from the Word of God, this help that comes from God, that all of your second choices will result in you making millions of dollars as a quarterback in the NFL. I guess Andrew Luck's second choice is playing pretty good for him. Sometimes our second choices leave us to carry heavy burdens, and our soul is distressed. It's not exciting, it's not fun, it's not desirable. What do we do then? If we carefully seek the Scriptures, we will see that we need to hone and refine our character. We need to use this circumstance to be shaped to glorify God, and we need to let it push us closer to Him. That's worth more than anything on this earth. Isn't it? It means that second choice is getting us ready for eternity. And these are the principles that can bring us there. This is the help that comes from God. Would you pray with me, please? Let's pray about this. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come before You, Father, and acknowledge that You are in control. You are sovereign. But Father, we come before You and confess that sometimes we whine and pout and throw tantrums because You do not do our will. Forgive us, Father, and help us learn to seek You and Your will. I'm praying, Father, for those who are in difficult second choice situations tonight, that this word from Your word would help them and press them closer to You as they seek to glorify You in whatever situation they're in. Bless us, Father, for in truth we want You. We want to live with You for all eternity, and we want to glorify You there and even here. In Christ we pray, and amen. Now, having said many things about second choices, can I tell you this? You don't have to live with your second choice in eternity. There's two choices there, and no one wants the second one at all. The great news is in the grace of Jesus Christ, by His blood and mercy, you can be forgiven of your sins and go to heaven. Everybody who wants to can have their first choice in eternity. You just need to trust the Lord, seek after Him, and follow His way. We're going to sing this song to give you a chance to evaluate and think a little bit about where you are in your walk with God. If you know about the gospel, you know about Jesus, but you've never acted upon that and done anything with that, it's time to start so that you can start living every day to glorify Him. First choices, second choice, and all the other choices, you'll be serving the Lord. That's what we're talking about tonight. If you are a Christian, I'd guess on an evening like this, most folks on a Saturday night probably have a relationship with the Lord. Maybe your life, though, is not everything it ought to be. And it's time to talk to the Lord a little bit about that and to do some repenting and evaluating and changing. And if you need some help with that, if we could encourage you in prayer, we sure would love to help you in every way we can. Maybe Maybe you're here tonight and you're just burdened with a second choice. And you just could use your brethren to help you carry that a little bit. That's okay too. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to put our arms around you and help you in that second choice. So if you need to become a Christian, oh, the water's ready. We'd love that. If you need to be a better Christian, we'd love to pray with you as you seek the Lord and His forgiveness. If you just need some encouragement, we can do that too. Can we help you serve God? Make your way right down front while we stand, while we sing.